story of Abraham's life is not quite finished. In fact, there are quite a number of years to go by, historically, but only a few chapters now in the book. There are still other things to be faced, other temptations to be overcome, because it's he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And so in chapter 23, this very great and real test, when Sarah, his partner for so many years, fell asleep and was laid to rest. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we read of both Abraham and Sarah in the same verse, and then we go on with the thought that we ourselves, if we are partners together, just as they were, can be heirs together of the grace of life. I want us to think about that, because it comes not only in this chapter but in the next as well, this question of the partner for life. Heirs together of the grace of life, both Abraham and Sarah. But now she was dead. And Abraham had to buy a parcel of ground, a piece of land, for a burying place. At least he didn't have to buy it, but he chose to buy it to show that he believed the promise that God had made, that this land would be given to him. It seems when we check up from Acts chapter 7 that Abraham had already bought one piece of land before, when he'd first come into the land at Shechem. But that was so long ago now that I suppose it had fallen out of use and the land had returned to its original owners. But now he comes to the children of Heth, the Hittites, the terrible ones, as their name means. He couldn't have come to anyone with a worse name, could he? The children of Heth. And he asks about this burial place. He says in verse 8, "If it be in your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar." Seems strange that Abraham should have to ask someone else to entreat on his behalf. It shows the humility of the man. He could have gone around, I suppose, seeing he was a prince and a rich man, and demanding a piece of ground, and they were prepared to give it to him. The field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah. I'm interested in names, I hope you are. Machpelah means a winding or a spiral. I've thought about this for quite a bit and wondered what it's got to do with the story. Perhaps it hasn't anything, but for me, at first at any rate, it shows the sort of countryside that it was. Rocky and barren and not very hospitable. And in the end of the field of Machpelah, there was a cave, all amongst the rocks, probably high up then, in this winding spiral place, a rocky place. And he bought the rocky place and the field and the cave and the trees that were in the field, and all that matters in the story. And we come on to chapter 24, where Abraham now, some years afterwards, when he's old and well stricken in age, he says to the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth," because this was the one who was to provide him with a natural seed and with a spiritual seed, remember, your seed as the sand which is by the seashore, your seed to be as the stars of heaven. So he's the God of the earth and he's the God of heaven. Swear to me that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but go unto my country, to the people that he hoped still were believers, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so this eldest servant acts the part which God calls upon his servants. Remember, Abraham is like God, he said. And his servants are called upon to do as this servant was, to go and prepare the way and find a bride for his son. And those who are the older ones in the service of the Lord have this to do, as have the other servants. And the older and the elder they are, not in years but in spirituality, the greater their responsibility to see that the bride of Christ is prepared and that they themselves follow in the footsteps of their master. And we know how he came at last to the place in Haran, directed as he was by the Lord, no doubt, and how he prayed to the Lord on the way, and how the woman Abraham had said, if the woman is willing to follow, well and good, but if not, thou shalt be clear of this thine oath. And that's true, isn't it, in our preaching too. If the person to whom the preaching is done is willing, very good. They're willing to come and be the bride of Christ. But if not, then you as the preacher have done your part. All the goods, it says in verse 10 of that chapter, all the goods of our master are in our hands. Verse 12, the Lord send me good speed. And this should be our prayer as we take the good news to others. But now, you remember, the servant asked for a sign, didn't he? When he got near to the place, he wanted a sign how he should know which one to choose. Now this can happen in many ways in our experience, whether we're thinking of a partner in life or whether we're thinking of who shall be prepared to be the bride of Christ. What is the sign? How do we decide? Well, this servant made his prayer this way. He said, if when I come to the well, she says to me, I'll give you water to drink and I'll feed you, I'll give water to your camels also. In other words, if she's hospitable and she's like my master Abraham was and is, if she's the same kind of person as Abraham, then I shall know that she'll be all right. And isn't this how then we can make our choice of a partner? If he or she is like my master, well and good. That's the sign. That's the sign for which we pray. It may be that she is not willing, either literally in our own case, or spiritually either, willing to come to be the bride of Christ. We should seek these signs. She was ornamented too. I'm having to cut this story short, as you can see. The servant brought ornaments to put upon her. There was one ornament which was put upon her forehead. A ring of gold upon her forehead. Because, you see, if in her mind she has this decoration, this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, if she is one who loves the Lord with her mind and her soul, then this is the sort of beauty, this is the sort of grace, this is the ornament with which God is concerned. And not only did she have the ornament upon her forehead, she had two golden ones upon her wrists to demonstrate the fact that not only with her mind, but also with her body and in her works, she was suited to be married to Abraham's son. Now, Rebekah had benefited from the wise counsels of her mother, Milcah. We don't read a lot about her, but it's obvious that Milcah, her mother, had directed her well. Bethuel seems to be out of the picture. It's Milcah that's always mentioned. She was of the right sort, like Abraham, as we've read, who ran to provide the meal. So she ran and hasted. The same words are used of her as were used of Abraham. So she was suited. The partners were going to be matched, Isaac and Rebekah. A final temptation to her to stay a little longer. That's what they said to her in the household. Well, just stay a few more days before you go to be married to this man. But she refused, and she went there and then. And the question was put, wilt thou go with this man? And she answered quite clearly and certainly, I will. I will. Now, we know how that's used in ordinary terms in marriage, but let's think of it now when you hear someone standing in the baptismal bath and that question is put, do you believe the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? I do. You're just doing the same thing then. It's only a simple thing. There are only two words, I will. Or we only use two words, I do. We're saying the same thing. We're prepared to leave it all behind and to come to be married to the king's son. So the blessing was said to her as it had been said to Abraham and to Isaac before. And she was told that she should be the mother of thousands of millions. This is the fruitfulness that would come from her obedience and her willingness. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate them. Verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate. So we're at the other end now. Are we thinking about Isaac or Jesus? Isaac went out to meditate, to pray in the field at evening. Or between the two evenings. We're back to that same period we spoke of before. Between the two evenings when the Lord was sacrificed. And he made his prayer. And she was willing. And the two were to meet. And God saw that they did. He waited for his bride as Christ waits for us. Have you ever thought about that? All the time, every day of every week, of every year, he waits. But he's only waiting for us. When he saw her, he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. And it's just like that with the Lord Jesus. Isn't this what is involved in those words? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And you and I are permitted in the grace of God to be a means of satisfying him in the trouble and the travail that he's been through on our account. So in chapter 25, Abraham died. The story is short now. There's nothing more to be said, because the greatest part of all is in the future. He was 175 years of age, and he was buried in Hebron. by his two sons, by the Jew and by the Arab, because they both respect him. And it is said that Abraham's bones and sepulchre are still under a Muslim mosque in Hebron. They'll take you to the place, though they won't let you see. But be that as it may, we know that there's a great and glorious future for all these who were laid in the same tomb. Our story has taken us then right from the stars right down to Sodom. And now it might appear to be finished when we go down into the grave, into the cave of Machpelah, where the Lord too was laid. But this is the place of the winding stairs, the secret place of the stairs. And the Lord lets us into his secret. And we're able to come up out of this, aren't we, to the resurrection. And so those like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah, who were all laid in this tomb, this same tomb. And by the way, Brother Harry Whittaker, in his book on Abraham, he's got a good little point here, hasn't he? He puts the names in order so as you can make the word Israel in Hebrew out of them. Isaac, Sarah, Rebekah, Abraham, Leah. In Hebrew, Israel. And those are the ones who in God's wonderful scheme of things are concerned with the seed and the promises. And who will stand in their lot at the end of the days? In their lot. Because that's another meaning of this word Machpelah, so I understand. Well, that's the end of the story for the time being.